Share a little story with you about a gentleman who was asked to read the scriptures before the preacher preached, and he was just a country bumpkin sort, and he was asked to read Daniel chapter 3. Of course, you know the story of all the Old Testament instruments that King Nebuchadnezzar listed there, that when you hear the sound of the trumpet and the lyre and the sackbut and the psaltery and all these things. Well, he got to that section and he just stumbled all over himself. Well, the worst part is when you get down toward the end of the chapter, it repeats it. Well, when he got there, he just said, "And at the time you hear the sound of strike up the band." He didn't decide to read all those names. Well, I can sympathize with you, brother. Some of these names in the scriptures are difficult to pronounce. But if you will turn with me to the first book of Samuel, the first chapter. And I want to read the first seven verses this morning as we share some thoughts with you from this account in the book of 1 Samuel. And I hope your memory caps are on and you remember the story of Elkanah and Hannah and the birth of their son Samuel, because although I'm going to read just the first seven verses, we will get into the story a little bit further. So 1 Samuel chapter 1, let me read the first seven verses and then we'll pray. "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Our Heavenly Father, again, we come as needy people to hear your word. And Father, we labor in vain if the Spirit does not apply it to our hearts and lives. And so we pray this morning that you will take the thoughts from this passage of Scripture, open our hearts to understand them, help us to see the Lord Jesus Christ high and lifted up, help us to see the greater plan that you have proposed and that you will accomplish in not only the lives of those Old Testament folks, but also in our lives as well. So may Christ be lifted up, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've titled this message, "The Greater Good of Anguish." The greater good of anguish, or you could say even the joy of anguish. And I want you to understand, Jesus Christ, or the author of Hebrews said of Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and suffering the shame. The old Puritan, John Trapp, said, and I quote, "One son hath God with no sin, but none without sorrow." Jesus Christ, spotless, sinless Son of God, was not without sorrow, and thus we are not as well. But yet, in the sorrow, he has a greater plan. And I kind of want to unfold that as well this morning from this passage of Scripture. But let me just kind of give you the context behind Hannah and Peninnah. If you remember, Adam created sinless, and yet because of his failure to keep the word of God, he fell, and multiplied sorrow came upon he and his wife. Noah, great man of faith, built an ark, and yet he suffered many sorrows after the ark was finished and after it landed back on the earth, the drunkenness and all of that that happened. Abraham, man called to begin, be the father of the nation of Israel. What happens? He anticipates what God has promised that he's supposed to receive by faith. And so he has a child with one of his servants. And of course, the sorrow that has come from that has multiplied. Joseph, being the son of God's choice to ultimately bring Egypt to its knees and to save his people, went through multiplied sorrows. He got lied against. He got thrown in prison. He suffered because of that. Joshua, Judges, we can go on and on and on. The people of God suffer. They go through sorrow. But when we think of sorrow and God brings sorrow into our lives or anguish or suffering, we tend to get myopic and bring it into just us. Well, I want us to have the eyes of faith this morning to expand by this example in the Old Testament in understanding that God is unfolding his purposes, and he will continue to unfold his purposes even though we may not understand them. So let's start this morning in the story of Peninnah and Hannah and Elkanah. And you know the story. This man was a worshiper of God. He had two wives. Don't ask me to explain that. Multiple times in the Old Testament that happens. He's got a wife that he loves, and he's got another wife that gives him all the children. Sound familiar? There was another man in the Old Testament who ended up with two wives and two concubines, and he had the 12 children of Israel, but he was full of sorrow and headaches because of it. And so here's a man who worships God. He's got two wives. Now, we want to look at the people and the circumstances surrounding this story in the Old Testament. Elkanah, the Bible says he was a faithful man. He worshiped God yearly. He went up to Shiloh to offer sacrifices. You see in this first chapter that there are two sons of the prophet Eli, the priest Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. They're as well, and they'll come into the story later on. Then there's Hannah and Peninnah. And the Bible tells us that these two women, Hannah was a prayer, Peninnah was a provoker. One didn't have children. She wept. She was in anguish. She was sorrowful constantly because God did not open her womb to have children. Peninnah, on the other hand, had all kinds of children, and she seemed to just enjoy provoking Hannah to more misery and more sorrow and more anguish. Her satisfaction was seeing other people suffer. You ever meet people like that? They can't help themselves. It's just like the joy of their life is to see if they can make other people miserable. Hannah, on the other hand, she looked at her barrenness through prayer. She basically took her sorrow to God. She cried out to him for deliverance from not only the persecution of Peninnah, but also the joy of having a child. Oftentimes, I wonder, why didn't God just knock Peninnah out of the picture, you know? He could have very well just judged her for her wickedness, her making fun, her provoking, but he didn't. Again, I want us to see Hannah, at this point in time, is very myopic. She's very, very focused in on her, and she wants a child. Peninnah has children. She's making fun of her, which makes it worse. So Hannah's suffering, Hannah's anguish, is sort of all wrapped up in her and not having a child. Well, then her husband comes along, Elkanah, later on, as she's sorrowing and weeping because she doesn't have any children. And he says things that men tend to say, which don't help the situation. He said, "Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" Now, ladies, if you were childless and your husband said that to you, what would you answer him? "Not in this life. I want a child." "What do you mean you're better to me than 10 sons?" Nothing comforted Hannah because she was in anguish because she had no child. Now, there's also some perversions in this passage of scripture. I mentioned Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. If you read on in chapter 2, you find out they're wicked. They are not following the law as priests that they should. They're supposed to basically dip a hook into the pot of boiling meat, and whatever comes out is what they're supposed to eat. Well, they had a treble hook, and not only that, the meat, they got too much meat, but then they said, "We don't want this boiled meat. We want you to give us meat with the fat on it so we can cook it ourselves," which was against the law as well. Not only that, they are committing fornication and adultery with the women who come to the tabernacle to offer sacrifice. These guys are just wicked. Eli is a very obese man. Every time you see him in this story, until he dies, he's always sitting down or laying down. You never read of him standing on his feet. I'm sure he was able to get up and move a little bit. Most of the time, in this account, he's sitting or laying down. The Bible says he was lazy, basically. He would not make his sons obey according to the word of God. And so here we have Elkanah taking his family to worship at Shiloh once a year. And of course, we know that Hannah's heart is broken. She kneels in the tabernacle and she's praying to God. Her lips are moving, but she can't be heard. And so Eli, sitting over on a chair, sees her lips moving, doesn't hear her. He thinks she's drunk, so he accuses her of being drunk. And she says, "Sir, I'm not drunk. I have a broken heart. I would love to have a child, but I don't have one." And so he said to her, she said to him, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." And so she went away. And of course, we know the story that God ultimately blessed her with a child. She prayed and asked God to bless her with this child. And ultimately, God answered her prayer. Now, here's where I want us to begin to see the outworking of the purposes of God beyond Hannah's prayer, beyond even the results. She started out being barren, and that was the focus of her life. If I could only have a child, if I could only have a son. But God then broadened her understanding of the purposes behind her anguish. We have to be very careful that when we are in sorrow and anguish and frustration, we are anxious, that we understand God is unfolding his purposes in our lives. And maybe we don't even understand it. Maybe it doesn't make sense to us. But let's look at some of the reasons for the anguish that she's going through, that God is putting her through in order to cause the greater good. So let me give you 7 things that I want you to see here. God, in withholding a child from Hannah and allowing Peninnah to provoke her every year, every time she has a child, Hannah doesn't have one. God is allowing all of this. Why? Well, he just picked out Hannah and he wants to pick on her. Not at all, not at all. And I think Hannah ultimately comes to see this, not immediately, but as God unfolds purposes in her life, and as she prays and as she brings her request to God, God is in the mode of transitioning the whole nation of Israel. He's starting to change the whole nation. If you go back to the book of Judges, after they come out of Egypt and they're freed in the land, what do they start to do? The Bible says every man does that which is right in his own eyes. God says, I'm going to change that. I'm going to begin to bring about changes in the nation of Israel that even Hannah didn't understand. Elkanah, Eli, none of them understood, but God's purposes were being unfolded even in the anguish that poor Hannah is going through. He's beginning, number two, to overthrow their wickedness. Every man's doing that which is right in his own eyes. It's just an example of Eli, obese, sitting at the door of the tabernacle, watching his son's debauchery, watching them abuse and break the law of God and doing nothing about it. And of course, all of Israel is in that kind of mode. Every man's doing that which is right in his own eyes. And there's one godly man, Elkanah, who comes to worship. And even the godly man is suffering because of the heartbrokenness of his wife because she can't have a son. But God is purposing to bring about a king to the nation of Israel. They've never had a king before. And ultimately, who is going to be the kingmaker of the first king of the nation of Israel? Samuel. Who is Samuel? He's that little boy that God miraculously gives to Hannah after she has anguished and suffered and prayed to him. God is unfolding his purposes, and he's doing it through this one lady who doesn't have a child. Her heart's broken, and then God answers her prayer. He gives her a little boy. His name is Samuel. What is Samuel going to ultimately do? He's going to anoint Saul, king of Israel. Saul is going to be a picture of man in his human strength doing his own thing, even though God has given him the privilege. Israel says, we want a king to rule over us. We don't want God to rule over us. We want a king. And so God gives them a king. Who do they pick? A man who's head and shoulders above everybody else. Wow. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. So they pick this man. And he begins well, but ultimately horrible. He disobeys the word of God just like Eli and Hophni and Phinehas. They're still doing everything. Samuel says to him, wait till I get there to offer sacrifices. He says, go and kill these people and don't bring back one single person alive. What does Saul do? What's this bleeding of the sheep I hear? Samuel says. Saul says, well, I thought, no, you didn't obey God. So ultimately, Hannah's suffering, Hannah's anguish is unfolding and bringing into the world a baby who she's going to. Now, get this. I don't understand this either. She promised God, which tells me a lot about her faith. She said to God, she said, Lord, if you give me a son, I will wean him and turn him over to the priest. I'll bring him back to Shiloh and you can have him. Now, how many of us would take our little babies and give them to Eli? This fat man sitting at the door of the tabernacle whose sons are creating havoc. Would you bring your boy and say, here, I want my son to live with you? But Hannah's faith was developing and growing. The circumstances of her anguish are now being unfolded in the purposes of God. And she says, Lord, you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. And she did. She trusted her son to a wicked man because she trusted God more than she trusted the wicked man. She made a promise to God. And so you see how all this anguish is unfolding and God is unfolding his purposes. He does it through her barrenness. In fact, put that thinking cap on. How many other times have we seen women in the Old Testament who are barren, don't have any children? Well, what about Sarah? 90 some years old. God says, you're going to have a baby? You're what? But God, in his promise, works through barrenness to bring about his purposes. There's Rachel and Leah, Jacob's wives. Rachel had no children. Leah and finally the handmaidens, they're having babies all over the place. And poor Rachel's over here. She has no child. But the first child that God gives her is who? Joseph. And what's Joseph going to do? He's going to deliver the whole nation of Israel from the famine, and he's going to allow them to be taken captive in Egypt for 400 years, and then God's going to fulfill his promises and bring them out. And so it's amazing. Zechariah and Elizabeth, she was barren, and yet God gives them the forerunner of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist. So now we've got Hannah. Hannah is also anguishing, sorrowing, suffering because she's barren, and God finally answers her prayer. God is blessing his people through Hannah and her son. Samuel's not only going to grow up to be the first prophet in the nation of Israel, he's going to be the anointer of the next king. And then when God rejects Saul, who is the next king? David. Samuel goes, picks out David. Remember, he's got eight other brothers. And Nope. Don't you have any more sons? Well, I got one. He's out in the field taking care of the sheep. Well, go get him. And God anoints David to be king of Israel. And so, isn't it amazing how God has, I don't know how much of this Hannah knew when God finally answered her prayer and gave her this little baby boy, but I want you to listen to what she prayed. Let me see how her understanding of God and the anguish that he allowed to come on her was answered in the prayer. Chapter 2, Hannah prays. My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord. There's none besides you. Nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. I wonder if that's Peninnah she's pointing at. The Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust, and he lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes, to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of the saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. Now notice this. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Who's she talking about here? Samuel's still just a little baby. And yet God opens her eyes to reveal that Samuel someday will anoint the king of Israel, who will ultimately be the father of the anointed one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is to come. Then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. Hannah has gone from, I want a baby, to I understand, Lord, that this baby is going to be used for your glory. He's going to unfold purposes that I don't even understand. Ultimately, he's going to be the one who will anoint King David, who will be the one to whom God promises that he will never have any, never fail to have a descendant who sits on the throne. And ultimately, who is that one who will sit on the throne? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So, I can't say that Hannah knew all of that, but I can say Hannah's mind opened up through the anguish that God allowed to come upon her for the joy that was set before her. Here, Lord, is that son you gave me. By faith, I trust that what you're going to do with him is so much greater than what I had planned for my son. Every year, she'd make him a new coat and take it up there. But never once did she say, you know what? The wickedness in this place is so bad, I'm going to take him back home. She trusted God that even in her anguish, even in her sorrow, even in her separation, God was unfolding his purposes in the life of Samuel, her son. It's interesting. God tends to reverse things. Eli is going down. If you go on and read the next chapter, you find out that God tells Eli, you're out. I'm going to kill your sons, both of them on the same day. You're out. None of your descendants will ever even get old because of the wickedness and the sin that you've allowed. Notice comes back from the war against the Philistines that they've lost. Eli, sitting in his chair, falls over backwards, breaks his neck, and he's dead. Samuel is being lifted up. Eli and the wickedness of his family is being put down. Saul is anointed king. Saul is lifted up. What does he do? Commits wickedness. Turns against God's anointed. Saul is put down. David is raised up. Peninnah, who thought she was something, high, mighty, exalting, making fun of poor Hannah who had no children, she's put down and Hannah's exalted. You see, our anguish over things that we don't understand needs to be turned into faith that God is unfolding his purposes in our lives and the things that are even yet to come. Let me ask you, you have any Peninnahs in your life? You have any people that are just get under your skin? What are you doing about it? Are you saying, Lord, I know you've got a purpose. So through this anguish, I'm going to trust that the results will bring glory to your name and you will unfold the purposes. Maybe it's not a person. Maybe it's just something else in your life. Whatever it is, God is unfolding his purposes. We need to put our faith in him, not be like Eli and his sons who turned away and just said, you know, I'm not trusting this God. I'm going to continue to commit wickedness. Here's the thing. If I could put words in Hannah's mouth, after Samuel was born and she began to see that he was going to be a prophet in Israel, she probably said something like, you know, this anguish and everything that's unfolding, it's not about me, but I'm in it. It's not about me, but I'm in it. Through every age, God is unfolding his purposes, and there is suffering. There are times when, like Peter, we deny him. And yet, God brings us to the point of seeing that it's not about us, but we're in it. And are we in it by faith to trust that God is unfolding his purposes? I can't imagine what God is yet to do before Jesus Christ comes back. I look at some things in this world and I say, Jesus should have come back a long time ago. But it's not about me. I'm in it, but it's not about me. He is unfolding his purposes. And if I have to go through anguish, if I have to go through sorrow, if I have to go through adversity for God's purposes to continue to unfold, I want that to happen. Just like Hannah. Now, if I were to put Hannah in the flesh, and maybe you can identify with this, if Peninnah kept pestering me like she did Hannah, what's your first reaction, huh? I'll catch her out one night when Elkanah's not looking, or I'll hire somebody to just get rid of her. No. That's what we do sometimes. Lord, I am so sick and tired of suffering and anguish. I just really would like to end this, and however I can end it would be nice. But no. Her faith was in the God. And the God who supplies her answered prayer eventually, even though she has to suffer. So she cries out to the Lord, but notice she cries out to him in silence. She's in the tabernacle praying, but you can't hear anything out of her mouth. The anguish of her heart is toward the Lord. But when the Lord answers her prayer, what's she doing? Hallelujah. She's singing. She's actually putting poetry to words. I mean, she's actually writing scripture, a prayer. And who wrote this down? Who wrote this prayer? Well, don't think it was Samuel. He's probably too little yet, because she prayed this right after these things happened. I think Hannah herself put this pen to paper and wrote down the prayer that she prayed. Or God preserved it providentially somehow, but it's in the book. Hannah's prayer is out loud, probably sung in rejoicing for what God has done for her. Someone said that adversity is the diamond dust that polishes the diamond. Adversity is the diamond dust that polishes the diamond. So the next time you think about Hannah and all that suffering and all that anguish she goes through, remember, God is unfolding his purposes in her life, even beyond her life, because she wasn't alive when King David was anointed. I don't think she was. But nevertheless, God's purposes are unfolding. You get discouraged. You get down. Lord, you get that Elijah complex. Lord, me, I only am left alive. Everybody else is gone. No, Jesus, God says there's 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. So get away from that. It's not about us, but we're in it. And God is unfolding his purposes. Jesus Christ went through agonizing suffering on the cross for our sins. He was God. He is God. And yet he laid aside the prerogative of using his deity, took upon human flesh, and in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father right now interceding for us. Does that change your perspective on your anguish? Does that change our perspective on sorrow? On things not going our way? I hope it does. The greater good of adversity. Encourage your hearts with it. God will exalt himself, and he will unfold his purposes to make everything wonderful and beautiful in his time. It's not about us, but we're in it. Let's rejoice in that. Father, we do thank you so much for the testimony of your word, for Elkanah, the faithful man who worshiped you, Hannah, the faithful wife who, through her anguish, began to see her prayer answered and then ultimately got to see the glory of what God was doing in the nation of Israel because of her anguish. Help us, Father, to trust you through suffering, through sorrow, through difficulties. Lord, as we look ahead and we see wickedness in this world, help us to be reminded that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so help us, Lord, to be faithful, to trust, to by faith see that you will accomplish the purpose that you have proposed from eternity past. May Jesus Christ be praised, and we ask it in his name. Amen.